Okay, with that, I'll just transition into the message I brought today. And I thought we're just out of the spring holy days. The Passover season, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, gift of the Holy Spirit, first fruits. I talked about first fruits not long ago and what an amazing thing that is. These spelling out God's plan. And this plan is made by two beings who have existed from eternity. This is speculation on my part. I suspect, I can't know, but suspect, and I was a math major and I like numbers and the infinite has always been intriguing to me. I've wondered if there ever was a time in all eternity when God didn't plan this family. I kind of doubt there ever was a time when that wasn't part of it, but we are mortal and finite beings. We'll understand more. Some of the events about this plan have happened. And we can look back on them. We can look back on Christ's sacrifice and see that. That has happened. We can look back on the start of the New Testament church. Or we can look the other way at future events that are going to occur. We can now look toward, so what's our next high day? The next high day in this holy day plan, and what does it picture? And that would be trumpets. Is it anything important? And all these days do. This one, trumpets, pictures the return of Christ, the first resurrection, the end of this present age. Just three amazing things listed right there. As we finish the spring holy days, as the world around us is in increasing chaos, as our country, and maybe just my view, you can consider how you feel, but as our country seems to be beginning its fall, we felt that way for a long time. Things just are different in a lot of ways now. But I thought it might be good to consider our approach to this next high day, our approach to trumpets. And I mean not just the next high day, but the very real things that it represents for us as a people, our approach to the seven trumpets of Revelation. So I've wondered, too, how many things out there, available to or possessed by other countries, could be dangerous to the United States. How about this recent colonial pipeline shutdown? I wonder if it got attention of any eyes that we would rather hadn't seen that. What would happen if terrorist groups who saw that thought, and used information available online and quietly plotted to place bombs early in the pipelines that go up the East Coast, another one up the west coast, and another one up the middle of the heartland of this country, so we couldn't quickly turn the flow back on after paying off someone's ransom fund? What would happen? Could our country survive that if that occurred? And the answer I've come to is I don't think we could survive an event like that. We'll see as we go forward how things happen. I've talked some before, it's been quite a while, about things like electromagnetic pulse weapons, the EMP weapons, which are basically a nuclear weapon detonated about 180 miles in the air above the Earth, hidden in a satellite. Are they up there somewhere? Has someone done that? Going over our head every 2 hours, perhaps. North Korea and others have nuclear weapons and can launch satellites. There's already a North Korean satellite in orbit that passes over Washington, D.C. every 2 hours. It was put up before they had nuclear capability, so we're not too worried about that one. Here's just some quotes from Dr. Peter Pry, is this individual's name. He's executive director of the United States Task Force on National and Homeland Security. So a very well-positioned individual. He's also director of the United States Nuclear Strategy Forum. He is a very in-the-know person. And here are quotes from him. They're easily available from multiple sites online, multiple websites. Dr. Pry says, this bomb does exist. The technology to make one is in the hands of every nuclear-capable country in the world. A very small, doesn't need to be a big one, a very small nuclear weapon detonated at high altitude, 300 kilometers, which is that 180 miles, I quoted, or a satellite altitude above the center of our country will generate an electromagnetic pulse, a super energetic radio wave that is harmless to people. We wouldn't feel it. What would happen is you'd get up one day and the lights won't go on, and your cell phone's black, and the TV won't go on, and nothing's working. So the power's out, but it's a little worse than that, and you wonder what's happened here. It's harmless to people, but it will destroy electronics everywhere below. Should something like that occur, the electricity grid, I'm still quoting from Dr. Pry, would go permanently dark. Cars and trucks would coast to a stop because they've got computer chips in them that would be sensitive to this pulse. Airplanes would fall from the sky. Electronics that are vital to our survival would no longer be available. And I don't know if this is a religious man or not. He says an EMP attack with a single nuclear weapon, just one, would result in loss of at least two-thirds and probably 90% of our population within 1 year, to starvation, to disease, to societal breakdown. And it sounds almost prophetic, doesn't it? For Manasseh of Israel, for our country. The Feast of Trumpets, our next high day, pictures the return of Christ to finally stop the destruction a Satan-led world is bringing on itself. We're headed for a time when we and the whole world will very badly need what this next high day pictures, what it symbolizes for us. Christ's return, the first resurrection, and a millennium of peace. So my title today is Approaching Trumpets. As we look ahead now toward this next high day, Approaching Trumpets, and I mean that in a dual sense. I mean our next high day that we're looking toward, that we'll keep before all that long, but also one day these very real trumpets that God says will start sounding. We don't know when, but the prophetic seals of Revelation will one day be opened in earnest. And more than two-thirds of Revelation is devoted to opening these seven seals, which terminate as the last trump and the return of Christ. What will occur as this starts happening? What are we to expect? What should we be watching for? God's church is told to watch and to be sober and to be aware, to not be caught asleep or off guard, to be prepared. And it's part of why I spoke recently on a place of safety. You know, I hadn't done that forever. I can't remember how long ago it's been that I did that. And the same thing for Revelation. It's been a long time since I focused on this book. But a place of safety for God's people. Our being prepared requires an understanding of what God says will occur in this country and the world, and how God and Christ will intervene. So the scroll containing these seals and the approaching times of trouble is first mentioned in Revelation 5. Let's go there and look at this. And what I'm going to do today is bounce back and forth between Revelation 5 and 6 mostly, and Matthew 24. So I brought two cards with me just so I could stick them in my Bible and bounce back and forth easily. But do hold your place as we go. This scroll is first mentioned in Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So this scroll is sealed, meaning it can't be read. It's closed, it can't be read. And this verse also shows the ruler of the universe. This is God the Father sitting on that throne. And in his right hand are prophecies of the book of Revelation that are sealed and unreadable. And that's the way Revelation is generally viewed today. It's unreadable. It's undecipherable. It's effectively meaningless and unimportant. No one can really know what the book describes. And what I just said is my older brother's opinion. Very religious person. He's a math and computer science professor. He taught himself Greek so that he could read the New Testament more thoroughly. And to the point that at his college, their Greek professor became sick for an extended period of time, and they said, Phil, will you step in and teach the Greek? And he said, I'd be happy to. So I talked with him maybe 3 months ago, and he said of Revelation, It's unreadable. It's undecipherable. It's effectively meaningless and unimportant. No one can know what the book describes. That's his opinion. So why pay attention to it? But what's it here for? Why is it in the Bible? And that is not the way that God intends this book. We can immediately see that here in Revelation 5. Go on to verse 4. So I wept much, and this is John speaking, because I wanted to know. I wanted to understand what was in that scroll, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders, and so this is an angelic being, said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose those seven seals," to make this thing readable. To loose those seven seals, Christ is authorized to open the seals and to reveal the contents of this scroll. So that should be noteworthy to someone who thinks that this book can't be understood. Verses 6 and 7 then describe how Jesus, and it's clear who we're talking about here, the Lamb slain for our sins, takes the scrolls from his Father's hand. And in verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders," and consider what's going on here. These are angelic beings, and they're very, very vested in the plan of God and the spirit family and its progression forward. And they're watching this, and they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And in verse 9, "You have redeemed us." Here, if you have a New King James, this one is better translated as "You have redeemed people," or "You have purchased for God people." So the verse is talking about God's church, and here in this case, first fruits and his people. And in verse 10, "You have made us kings, and we shall reign." I see little superscripts beside the "us" and the "we," and my Bible says "them" and "they" is a better translation. You'll find that in the NIV, in the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, the Berean Study Bible, and most other versions, but the New King James has it a little incorrectly here. You have redeemed your people, is what this verse is talking about. And these angelic beings are just very excited that we've reached this point. So we find that only Christ can open the scroll and reveal its contents, and that's consistent with Revelation 1 also. Christ is a revealer. I'm going to drop back to Revelation 1 and just see that. Verses 1 to 3, this is the revelation. And you know that word means the revealing. So if it's the revealing, then we can't look at this book as unrevealable, ununderstandable, just from the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show who? To show his servants. So this is for us. Things which must shortly take place. We just had the time setting put in place here. This is an end time thing when this revealing is going to occur. And so I'll be asking the question today, has it occurred? And do we understand Daniel? And do we understand Revelation reasonably well? "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." So that's what we're doing today. "Blessed are they and keep those things which are written in it." And here we have the time setting again for when this will happen, this opening, this revealing, for the time is near. The revealing of or by Jesus Christ given to John, for the time is near when these prophecies will be understood by his servants. Revelation's main prophetic message is then unveiled through the seven sets of symbols stretched on scrolls fastened with seven successive seals. And Christ breaks the seals and opens the scroll before John's eyes. So he's going to open this thing. And that starts in Revelation 6. So I'll go back there. And here we find the prophetic progression toward the last trump beginning. What we find is, again, chapter 1, chapter 5, Christ alone has the right, the ability to unveil the meaning of the seals But he doesn't explain each seal as we read about them being opened here in Revelation. So why not, if he's the revealer? And the answer is because he already has. Somewhere else in this book, he's revealed before his death and resurrection what is needed to understand these seals and what we'll read about here in Revelation. This information is recorded in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, and in Luke 21. The writers of each of these three Gospels record Christ's answer to the questions his disciples ask him concerning when would he come again, and what would be the sign of the end of the age. And we just saw that that's the setting here in Revelation, the end of the age, the same time setting, Revelation 1 verse 3, for the time is near. Same time we'll be reading about today. The opening of the first four scrolls shows the ride of these notorious four horsemen of the apocalypse that you'll hear about now and then. John describes the first in Revelation 6 verse 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder. So I talked about this not long ago, how amazing these beings are, alluding to what first fruits will be like as spirit beings with a voice like thunder. Come and see. Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and was given a crown. Or a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay, is it undecipherable? What is the meaning of this horse? What's the meaning of the rider? What's the object of his conquest? How can we tell? Who are we looking at here? I won't go there, but in Revelation 19:11, and as we go forward, this would be when we reach the last trump and the return of Christ. We'll be in that time frame, and we'll see Christ is pictured as returning victoriously on a white horse. Is this the same rider we're seeing here in chapter 6? Does it picture the same event? And so if we consider that, this Revelation 6 symbolic horse does bear much similarity of the horse and rider we see in Revelation 19. Similar to Christ at his return, but there are significant differences in details as well. Christ, when he returns, is wearing many crowns, because he is the King of Kings, plural, when he comes back. Not just one crown this rider wears. How many crowns does the God of this world have? Just one. Satan only has one, and Jesus is pictured with a sword as his weapon when he returns, rather than the bow that this rider in Revelation 6 has. The horseman of the first seal appears similar to the returning Christ, but different. This is a false prophet, a false Christ, an imposter. And then we'll ask, did Christ warn of this? Is this what we should look for? So let's compare the symbolic horseman to the first warning Christ gave his disciples in the Olivet prophecy. And so now again, hold your place as we do this and go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I'll start in verse 3 so we can get the time setting here. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, these things you've been talking about? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? So we're back in that same time setting here. The end of the age is their interest point. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no one deceive you. And now here's the first warning. For many will come in my name. And they're going to say that the Christ you find in your Bible is the Christ. They will say, I am the Christ. And they will deceive many. Christ warned them that there are going to be a lot coming, saying that Christ, as we read about in the Bible, is Christ. But then they'll teach a different message and deceive many. So as you think about what has happened out there and what we have now in the modern church and worship on the day of that Babylonian sun god and on, it makes me think of Galatians 1:6. I won't turn there. But these are the words of Paul, and kind of consider Paul's furrowed brow maybe as he's looking around and saying, what's occurring here? What am I seeing? Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon to turning away to a different gospel. Speaking to members, what's happening? It's not just empty words by Paul. It's a reality of what he saw happening. He says, what's going on here? This isn't what Christ taught us. I marvel at what I'm seeing. The NIV says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you and are turning to a different gospel. And as you know, I came out of the Baptist church. I was about 18. And so I'm pretty well versed in what we were taught there. And I know what he's saying. It is a different gospel. So in the first seal, and in Matthew 24, Christ reveals that his name would be placed on a religion that is a counterfeit Christianity. Verse 5 here. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Makes me consider the UCG webpage, which I find comforting, and our self-description of who we are, or who we try to be. The United Church of God traces its origins to the church that Jesus founded. In the early first century, we follow the same teachings, doctrines, and practices as best we can, as best we're able, established them. So please hold on to that. We can expect more religious deception as we move forward and strengthening of false churches, false religions. We can surely expect more attacks by Satan on God's true church, and some of those are likely to come from inside, internally. We'll see them from outside as well. This is something we can expect based on this first horseman and the first warning. If we're prepared for, if we're expecting these things, we'll be saddened by them, but they won't catch us off guard. The second seal, putting my other card in Matthew 24 and going back to Revelation 6. Second seal, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see another horse. And this one's red. Fiery red. Well, what could that mean? We can't tell. There's no way to know. So many say. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. This horse has the power to make humans slay each other. To him was given a great sword, or tools of war. And I could ask a question, do we really justify killing each other as a people, as a species? Well, look around. Look back. Total troops from all countries dead in World War I. Think about this number. 8,556,000 troops, young people. We're going to be astonished someday that we would do this to each other, but we'll also be totally and unavoidably convinced, and that's the point of it all, is we chose to follow the God of this world, and God said, okay, you're not robots. I'll let you. But this is where we're going. We'll be totally convinced that Satan's way is wrong and God's way is right. And this includes God's instruction, you shall not kill, the sixth commandment. World War II, if this number is comprehensible, 72 million humans were killed. 61 on the Allied side, 11 million on the Axis side. Another webpage I saw indicated a rough estimate is that well over 132 million people have been killed in war since 1800. This red horse is riding. Yes, we do justify killing each other now in this age. This horse, the color of blood, matches Christ's second warning. I'm flipping back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 6. After many will deceive, the next horse, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So we can expect escalation of war. It's far from anything we want to see. But we'll be part of humanity's end time progression toward the last trump and Christ's return. Third seal, Revelation 6, verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard The third living creature say, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a black horse. Well, what could this be? And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat," so that's not a whole lot, "for a denarius," and that's equivalent to a full day's work. A full day's work will buy you one quart of wheat, and three quarts of barley for a full day's work. Do not harm the oil and the wine. This seal portrays an extreme scarcity of food and other basic necessities of life. It corresponds to Christ's third warning. Matthew 24, middle of verse 7. Nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines. As we move into this time, there will be famines. Remember the EMP pulse weapon and Dr. Price saying, it's going to cause starvation. It's going to cause starvation. It's going to cause disease. Verse 7, there will be famines and pestilences here. Same thing would happen, I fear, if we have interruption of our fuel supply, as I described, if someone thought maybe that's another way that we can attack this country. If we consider famine, our country has recently been through very significant droughts. Over one half of the counties in the United States classified as drought counties. It's our breadbasket counties that are particularly affected. We've had all-time record hot summers that have baked our prime farmland in the Midwest and central states, where the world's largest corn and soybean crops are grown. So I went online about that a few days ago at climatecentral.org and just looked for the top 10 hottest years on record. This goes back to about 1800 when we have very good records for temperatures, and I'll just read those in order. These are the top 10 hottest years from the least hottest to the hottest in that order, and see if you have any pattern here. 2009, 2005, 2013, 2010, 2014, 2018, 2017, 2015, 2019, 2016. Of our last 6 years in the United States, or the globe, the earth, five of those last six were the hottest years on record. Of those 10 I just read, all 10 come within the last 12 years. So what do we learn from this third seal? We can't expect famine and scarcity of food as this black horse rides, as that third seal is open. The fourth seal, Revelation 6, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and behold." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Well, what does this mean? We have a hint here. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades, or the pit, the grave, followed him. And power was given over them. So this is those four horses over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger and death, and by the beasts of the earth. The opening of these seals, the final riding of these four horsemen, will result in the death of one-fourth of living humans. So I went to the United States Census Bureau, and they estimate world population will reach 8 billion in 2 years, in 2023. And so that would correspond from these first four horses, 2 billion human deaths. The fourth seal describes widespread disease epidemics and death in the wake of the war and famine of the previous seals. And this corresponds to the fourth condition listed by Christ. Christ, remember, the revealer, the one who reveals. Matthew 24, verse 7, the end of the verse again, there will be pestilences and earthquakes in various places. So pestilence or deadly epidemic of sickness and disease. These four horsemen have been riding since the time of Christ, but will greatly peak in intensity as we approach the time of the end, which again is the subject of Matthew 24. In verse 3 and Revelation 1:1, for the time is near. Both indicated a sign of the end is Christ showing his servants things that must shortly come to pass. In other words, unveiling the book opening up the book. The fifth seal is religious persecution. Look in Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe, and symbolizing purity, was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest. These actually are sleeping. They're in the sleep of death. A little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So symbolically, this pictures at the altar in God's temple those who have already given their lives as martyrs. And I talked not long ago about the place of safety, as I mentioned, and that God has promised safety for His church, and He means His church. The great majority of His church. Will there be martyrs? The answer to that is yes. Hebrews 11 says that these people declined to be saved. And when we look at martyrs in the Bible, that's what we generally see. They knew what they were doing. And they said, "I'm going to put a line on the ground here, and I'm not going to back away from it. I'm going to stand my ground." And so I think that's what most of the martyrs in the future will be, because God says, "I will protect my church." And that's true. But for these servants, they'll have to wait a little longer, because more will be called as they were. And Jesus does reveal that religious persecution will be a part of the time of the end. People who refuse to worship the image of the beast, and we're going to move into tribulation now. When this occurs, we'll even face the possibility of execution. This is a world system that says we need to do these things to survive. Look in Revelation 13. I just left my card in Revelation 6 because I'll be coming back. But Revelation 13, verse 13, this is a very interesting time, and I can read it and understand how it appears undecipherable, but it's quite not. He, and this is that false prophet, that coming person performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. You know, I wondered about that for a long time, but we have war machines that can do this type of thing now. On earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast. So that's the government system. That's the final resurrection of the Roman Empire that we're seeing forming or watching form. Telling those who dwell on the earth, this is cataclysmic times. The United States is gone now. They are in a survival mode, are assuring their survival to make the image of the beast who was wounded by the sword. This is the death of the Roman Empire in, what was it, 476 AD, something like that. Was wounded by the sword and then lived. When the Roman Empire came back with the Justinian restoration, and it was called holy because there was always a church with it. And we can follow that thing through time. And it proves the Bible and the church that was always with each resurrection of the Roman Empire was, you're aware, of the Catholic Church, and a pope was part of all that. Okay, I got sidetracked there. I didn't mean to go there. Wounded by the sword and lived, this beast, this coming system, again, it's just Babylon moving forward in time. He was granted power to give breath to the image. It will be interesting to see what this image is, as we're so electronically talented now in the things we can build. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship this system that we need to keep intact to survive to be killed. So we'll see that. This will be a difficult time for those of God's people who must go into the tribulation for additional refining, or who are called during that time. However they might be there. Usually I go to Revelation 12 when I read things like this. And since we're right beside that, let's look at Revelation 12, verse 13. "Now when the dragon," so this is Satan, "saw that he had been cast to the earth," we're at the time of the end again, "he persecuted the woman." We know that means the church who gave birth to the male child, capitalized, this is Christ. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness," and the word means an isolated place, a place of solitude, a place away, "for her place where she is nourished," where God takes care of his church, "for a time and times and half a time," and that's that 3.5 years again, which is the tribulation, "from the presence of the serpent." And Satan does not care for this at all. And in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, with the church, because God was not letting him at his people. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So much of this will fall on the large numbers who are converted during the tribulation as a part of the teaching of God's church now, that they will remember, I heard this. I actually sat in that church for 6-8 years. I remember this as part of the work also of the two witnesses. The sixth seal, Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked, and behold, when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its leaves when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And you know how it is in fall when the leaves are starting to fall and they're loose on a tree, and you grab that dog and give it a good shake, and down they come. The analogy here is things coming down from the sky. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So did Christ already explain when, in the sequence of prophesied events, these fearful heavenly signs, we've reached the heavenly signs, would occur? And he did. Matthew 24, verse 29, as he's moved through these times, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So I'll just say that this is the first 2.5 years of the 3.5 year period, the tribulation of those days, and talk a little bit more about that soon. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven, just like we read about in Revelation, because Christ is the revealer. And he has revealed what those things mean. And the powers of heaven will be shaken. The prophet Joel mentions the same time we're reading about here in Joel 2, verse 30 to 31, and I'll just read. And I, this is God, will show wonders in the heavens, these signs in the heavens again, and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. So we're referring to the tribulation here. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Same thing as we've been reading about before, the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so that's the last year of the tribulation, this day of the Lord. So knowing his time is short, what does Satan do? And we read about that in Revelation 12:17. He comes after God's true church, but God blocks his ability to get the church. So during the tribulation, Satan will mobilize a deceived humanity, which you see out there now, and what we accept and how we're becoming, into a frenzy of hatred and destruction against anything that represents the true God, anything and anybody. And that will not cease until Satan is bound at Christ's return. I won't go there. It's Revelation 20, verses 1 to 2, when the mighty angel grasps and binds him in the bottomless pit. The sixth seal, these heavenly signs, announce the pending seventh seal, the last seal. And this is the day of the Lord arriving. Description of the sixth seal in Revelation 6 ends with the words, I better go there, Revelation 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great day of his wrath. And this announces the day of the Lord, the subject of that last seal. And we know in prophetic passages, God often specifies that a day represents a year of punishment. And we could go to Numbers 14:34 or Ezekiel 4:4-6. To see that principle, and that same principle applies here in Revelation, this day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, is the final year of the tribulation before Christ returns. And I won't go there. This can be seen in Isaiah 34, verses 1 to 2, and verse 8. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people, let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world, and all nations. His fury is against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. And verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. The same time, comma, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So the day of the Lord's anger will be a year-long period of recompense, the last year of the 3.5-year tribulation. The opening of the seventh seal doesn't occur until the beginning of chapter 8 of Revelation. John interrupts here in chapter 7 the story flow of the seven seals to show 144,000 who were sealed, in addition a great innumerable multitude who will be converted from all nations. The 144,000 will be 12,000 from tribes of Israel, and then a great multitude from all nations in this time of worldwide turmoil. And then you can follow along in chapter 8 as we continue here, and I'll summarize the seven seal trumpets begin sounding, or the seventh seal. The seventh seal consists of seven trumpets to finish this. The first four trumpets in Revelation 8 do herald cataclysmic destruction as this occurs. The first is a rain of hail and fire, and that's in verse 7 here in chapter 8. Sounds similar to one of the 10 plagues God sent on Egypt. Doesn't it? And these parallels are very interesting. At the time of Moses, that's in Exodus chapter 9. This could be describing phenomena like icy hail mixed with lightning, a rain of superheated volcanic material from a gigantic eruption, a meteor shower from space. We can't be sure just what these falling things are. You might have heard of that super volcano that is under Yellowstone National Park in our country. It's a volcano described as powerful enough to devastate most of the United States and change the entire world. And we don't know what will and won't go off and how these things will happen, but it always gets my attention when I see a news report about increased rumbling of the one we have in the heartland of our country, something of huge power in the middle of Manasseh. I think it's Iowa State that is the primary group studying that supervolcano. Something about that, if you read about it, say we're likely to see a pickup of earthquakes before that thing goes off again. And Christ's warning, there will be earthquakes. As we consider these things, the second trumpet is a burning mountain thrown into the sea, and that's Revelation 8:8-9. Could also indicate a devastating volcanic eruption or an asteroid impact. The third, a falling star burning like a torch, verses 10 to 11, and that one does seem to refer to an impact from space, and we know these things are out there. And oftentimes we'll only have a handful of days alert that someone has spotted one coming, and we've thought about sending a nuclear warhead out and blowing them up. And I saw a thing where the guy said that it won't work. If we do that, there's no gravity out there, and if you explode it, its gravity is going to pull it back together, and it's going to come down just like it was. So that was an interesting little thing. So following the fourth trumpet, light from the sun and moon and stars is obscured in verse 12 here of chapter 8, which is logically the result of the atmospheric debris from the first three catastrophes we just read about, a plague of darkness, similar to another of the plagues on Egypt. That's Exodus 10:21-29 when that occurred, and it makes me think of Mount St. Helens when that erupted. And it wasn't a gigantic eruption, but for those of you old enough to remember, it was just gray for a week or more. I remember being kind of depressed with those gray skies. This super volcano is last time it erupted was 25,000 times the size of the Mount St. Helens eruption. So similar to a number of the plagues of Egypt, and the darkness will engulf the earth from these things happening, and just like Moses and Aaron, the two witnesses will be there speaking God's word. The targets of these first four trumpets then will be the earth and the sea, which we could read about in Revelation 7:2, and there will be many human deaths that result from these plagues, from the damage to our life support system, and God is going to leave no doubts to any human being that he has full control over our life-sustaining environment. When I consider things like this, I do like to keep in mind what God told Ezekiel. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So what's the point? Why do we do this? But that the wicked turn from his way and live. We have to realize somewhere along the way that Satan's way does not work. And God is offering a way that does work. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Just turn away from this way you've been going. And God is accomplishing that turning, as terrible as this will be. It's become the time for God to act and to reclaim humanity from Satan. That's the point of all this, to get us back out of the hands of the one we accepted back in the garden. But humanity will dig in its heels, and humans have a history of being rather stubborn in that regard, refusing to repent, and will continue through the times we've just read, which will require God to continue. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." These are the three woes. These are the three last trumpets. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels are about to sound. Revelation 8:13. And we're specifying those last three trumpet blasts as woes because of the punishment they represent and the target shift from the land and the sea to the inhabitants of the earth, the people themselves. And remember, we are in the tribulation here. Now become direct recipients of God's punishments. The affliction of the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, emerges out of a darkened atmosphere that we've talked about and created, polluted by smoke and dust and ash from the preceding plagues. And it's like the first and fourth trumpets are like them. The fifth is reminiscent of one of the plagues on Egypt that fell on them, and that was locusts. Plague on Egypt is Exodus 10:1-20, where that one's described. Except for it's different too. These future locusts in Revelation are apparently not insects, but machines that emerge from this darkened sky. From John's first century description, they had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots. So these things are loud from John's perspective, possibly referring to military aircraft, and locusts also being flying things. Appearing out of a darkened atmosphere, these torture people with the sting of a scorpion, and you can picture these helicopters and planes with things they shoot down. That's Revelation 9:1-10 here. And the director or king of this wave of affliction is the angel of the abyss. And you know who that is, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, whose name in Greek is Apollyon. That's verse 11, and these titles in Hebrew and Greek mean destroyer or destruction. And this is where it becomes interesting to put these things together. Revelation later says the Satan-led beast power emerges from this same abyss or bottomless pit. That's Revelation 17:8, suggesting if these are military aircraft, these locusts are probably the forces coming out of the new Europe that will be in place, the coming Europe-centered power block that will be directed by Satan with its false prophet working hand in hand as Europe decides it's time to act and sends their forces out. The first woe affects human beings for 5 months. That's verse 10. And then an angel announces, "One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming." Verse 12. Then a voice tells the angel who holds the sixth trumpet, that's verse 14, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So at John's time, the Euphrates was the easternmost boundary of the Roman Empire when he wrote this. And what we see does all play together very well. Romans 16:12 mentions the kings of the east. So we're now seeing the prophetic Gog and Magog. And I'm assuming some familiarities. I say these things coming in, crossing a dried up Euphrates. And us today, the world, are also now changing. It was mentioned that in that Beyond Today, a changing world out there. China is moving to pass the United States. They have every appearance of going to do this before too long. In power and wealth, Russia is growing as well. These are two huge players in Gog and Magog that will be involved in this. So what happens with this sixth trumpet? verse 15, and the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. John then mentions the coming of a 200 million man army in verse 16. And we know this is out of Gog and Magog. This event, the second woe or sixth trumpet plague, may be a massive counterattack against the European-led forces of the first woe or first wave, as they've decided that we're going to have to respond. We have to do something as well. And so what will humans do? All nations continue to refuse to repent. It's kind of like Pharaoh in ancient Egypt, isn't it? That blinded by Satan, which God allowed. We're not going to change our ways. They have refused to respond to God's warnings through famine, pestilence, environmental disasters, terrible war, the agony of the fifth and sixth trumpets, reaching the point that God will no longer restrain humans from entering an all-out war, a world war, a global war conflict that's going to bring this to an end, finally, that will be halted only by Christ's return. God will allow humans to kill their fellow humans without being restrained, except for in this awful time. Well, there's two groups. The church in the place of safety will be out of all of this. And those in the tribulation, the 144,000 who are sealed, will be protected from that. It will be an unimaginable time of killing and war. Another third of the earth's population will die in this fighting. Verses 16 to 18. In addition to the deaths from famines, disease epidemics, and other catastrophes described earlier, where Satan's way brings us. And those apparently over another fourth of the earth that was described earlier in the, under the fourth seal. As the return of Christ draws near, the book of Revelation describes a stubborn, unyielding attitude of mankind. Verses 20 to 21. Revelation 11. Let's turn over there. Revelation 11 and verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded. And so you know this is the seventh trump. This is the day of trumpets. This is the return of Christ. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "It's finally over. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." We reach the long-awaited return of Christ, the Son of God, to establish the kingdom of God. And if we continue, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, and again, are so invested in this family, this spirit family that's coming, that they're going to be part of too, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Verses 16 to 17. "For God's faithful servants, this occasion will call for unrestrained joy and celebration." Paul described this time. This is a mystery to the modern church out there, but not to God's church. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," speaking to members. You know what he's talking about. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." If you're in the church and alive when this trumpet sounds, that's when this occurs. At the last trumpet. We could go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read the same thing, and it doesn't really compute to the modern churches. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Those are the dead in Christ. "For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And that's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. We could look at Daniel too. An angel told him of this same wonderful occasion. "And many, not all, but many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake to everlasting life." Daniel 12:2, and he continued in verse 3, Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those are stars out there. Like the stars forever and ever. Verse 3. To reach this time, this wonderful time portrayed by the last trumpet blast, we will need to be prepared for events that must come between now and then. What are we to be doing today? How do we do that? What are we to be doing as we look forward? Well, Luke 21, 34 to 36 summarizes that, and I'll just read. Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. That day, capital D, this is the day of the Lord. This is even for those in the tribulation who won't turn. Come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man as a spirit being. That's our counsel. God will protect and deliver His church. It's a promise. His small body of believers, if we remain sober and faithful, watch and pray. So we've just passed through the spring holy days. The next high day of trumpets, as we look forward, reminds us that Christ will return and take us into His care. And it will be okay. It will be more than okay. It will be wonderful beyond anything we can imagine when God puts an end to Satan's rule and the system we've allowed ourselves to become ensnared in. I think close our eyes sometimes, meditate, imagine Christ's return, our change to spirit family members, seeing those 24 elders who are so excited they fall down before God when they hear about you finally taking control over this. God's coming to dwell with us. Hard times will come, but followed by very good. How can we be sure? How do we know that's true? Well, I'll just quote God in Revelation 22, verse 6. For these words are faithful and true, all the words we just heard.